But all these worketh out one, and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
A prayer book, please.
I'd like to turn your attention to the gospel lesson appointed for the Feast of the Transfiguration. This is found in the prayer book at page 248. Page 248. The church celebrated the Feast of the Transfiguration the 6th of August this last week, and I'd like to focus on the miracle, the manifestation of Jesus' glory. From the Gospel of St. Luke in the 9th chapter, verse 28, bottom of the page, 248. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. We hear this miracle in the midst of Trinitytide, and we begin to see the full glory of Christ in this picture of Christ. He is manifesting forth his glory in a way that the disciples are able to witness, and both John will witness that in his gospel. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Peter also will testify to it in his epistles, saying, we didn't bring to you cunningly devised fables or stories. We were eyewitnesses, and we saw his glory. And so this is the testimony of these eyewitnesses, that they saw Jesus radiating the light of God, for he is the light of light, very God of very God. And he is the light who has become one of us, who has become man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It is a different glory than that of Moses. Remember, when he was talking with God, he would come out of the tabernacle and his face would be so bright from the absorbed glory, you know, kind of like a glow stick. It absorbed the light of God and then it shone. He had to cover his face with a veil. But over time, it would diminish. This is very different. Jesus, the new Moses, the great Moses, really, he is radiating the divine glory. So it's coming from him. Now, Trinitytide is where we begin to learn, as we've learned how God loves us, now we're learning how to love God and love others. And we hear Jesus say in his ministry, he declares it, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. We also hear Jesus say to his disciples, to those who follow him, and to us who have chosen to follow Christ as Lord and Savior, he says, you are the light of the world. So he declares, I am the light of the world, and to those who follow him and who are baptized and now live in him, you are the light of the world. So Christ indwells the believer, and now his light shines forth in their lives. They become loving, they become true, they become just, they become willing to bring the love of God to others. So his light now shines into the world through those who have dedicated their lives to him. We see this gift of grace in the epistle of St. Paul. So he's working it through with the Corinthians, They have been given different gifts by the Holy Spirit, severally as he will. It's the Holy Spirit's deciding to whom, you know, will be given this gift or that gift. And in this administration of gifts, there is a great diversity. Some are called to different offices. And so just so that we can hear it again, this is the list of the things that he mentions in the epistle, but there are more. He says, remember, you used to be in darkness, carried away unto dumb idols. So they used to be in darkness. Now in Christ, who is the light, they are illuminated. Now, having been illuminated by Christ, they're bringing his light into the world. So he says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. The Holy Spirit does not contradict himself, and he is in all the world testifying that Jesus is the Son of God made man, and the true Lord, and the one ruler of all. And he says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That means for a person to come to conversion and bend the knee to Christ, that already is the work of the Spirit within them. As we pray in the 19th, in the Collect for 19 Trinity, O God, for as much as without thee we are not able to please thee, mercifully grant that thy Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. So our Christian walk is one with the Lord, who is animating us, vivifying us, giving us the grace that we need to fulfill the commandments of God. That one Holy Spirit is pouring out to the various members of the church the various gifts that are given to edify not just the individual, but also the church, and to bring light into the world. It's a very important thing to understand. The gifts that are given to us are not just for ourselves, for our own illumination. They are to bless others, and especially the church. These gifts and administrations and operations of the Holy Spirit are manifesting in the congregation in Corinth, and that's why St. Paul needs to address this, because some, having these gifts of the Holy Spirit, are being lifted up in pride and thinking they're better than others because they have something other people don't have, and they're shining. They're great, and they're proud of themselves for that, not giving God the glory. Some have been given the word of wisdom, and then he then lists the difference, the variety of gifts. Some have the gifts of words, the word of wisdom. Some have knowledge. Some faith. Some healing. Some the working of miracles. Some prophecy. Some the discerning of spirits. Some speak in other languages or tongues. Some can interpret those tongues. And St. Paul says all these work to the same self, same Spirit. Is dividing these things, but they are for the unification of the church, for the building up of the body of Christ. So here is the what we find when Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Already in the first generation of Christians, we're seeing that illumination happen among those who follow Christ. And this is at work today. It's at work in our own lives. We are now to ask that God would inspire us to give us gifts, reveal to us what those gifts are, and help us to find opportunity to bring those gifts to the world, and especially to the church. So that is our challenge as Christians. And there's a very beautiful verse that I recently read. I was auditing the class that Deacon Saller is taking, and also Colin O'Connor is taking that class as postulant. And one of the texts assigned was the pastoral rule for pastors by St. Gregory the Great. He lived in the 7th century at the decline of the Roman Empire, and he was, after the fall of the Roman Empire, in a time of great chaos. And he was kind of tasked in his position as the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, with different, you know, responsibilities, secular as well as the church. But he was really trying to recruit virtuous men into ministry, and he was starting to recruit among the monastics. And he writes this. It applies to us as well, so see if you can make it understandable in your own way. He says, in this book, the Book of Pastoral Rule, there are several who possess incredible virtues and who are exalted with great talents for training others, men who are spotless in the pursuit of chastity, stout in the vigor of fasting, satiated in the feasts of doctrine, humble in the long suffering of patience, erect in the fortitude of authority, tender in the grace of kindness, and strict in the severity of judgment. To be certain, if they refuse to accept a position of spiritual leadership when they are called, they forfeit the majority of their gifts, gifts which they receive not for themselves only, but for others. When these men contemplate their own spiritual advantages and do not consider anyone else, they lose these goods because they desire to keep them for themselves. So in our own way, it's for us not to see what God has given to us or our participation in the life of the church as some kind of project of self-fulfillment. It will be fulfilling. There's no greater way to be fulfilled than to be filled with Christ. But that's not where it stops. I mean, that's a blessing given. But then it is to pour out to others. And that is where Gregory is exhorting those who would have a vocation but are denying that for their own good, hoarding up their talents and not willing to share them. I remember once asking Bishop Morris, the founder of our province, why did you seek to be a bishop? He said it really came to him, but he wasn't going to deny it, that calling. He would accept it because he wanted others to have what he himself had enjoyed in the life of the church. Very profound statement there. Willingness to undergo a life of challenge, sacrifice, and suffering for the good of others and for their benefit. One of the great examples, I think, of this to illustrate what St. Gregory is talking about would have been one of his heroes, and that's St. Basil the Great, 4th century Cappadocian father, one of the great theologians of the church. He wrote On the Holy Ghost, and he was a great friend of Gregory Nazianzus. Basil in his youth was educated in Constantinople and in Athens, and then he was drawn to the monastic life, so went to study those things and to live with monks in Egypt, in Palestine, in Syria, and then he decided to found his own monastery in what is modern-day Turkey, and outside Caesarea. And that's where he was able to establish himself in the monastic life. But that life of contemplation and separation from the world didn't last long. It wasn't long after that he was called to the priesthood and to serve the church in Caesarea, and not long after that he was elevated to be the bishop of Caesarea. It was 369 was the year, a great famine hit, and it was so severe that Basil recognized the need for some kind of systematic charity that would be able to help buffer these kind of shocks. So in 370, he started a ministry just outside of Caesarea where he was bishop. And he got a land grant from the emperor, so he was willing to ask for, you know, helps. He got kind of systematized the care of people for their nourishment, for their shelter, for their hospital care, and for job training. I mean, it was really kind of an institution that developed over time, was built out until they called it a little city. Gregory Nazianzus, his friend, when he spoke at his funeral, said, "Look at the city that Basil built by the grace of God. Look at the city that Basil built. It's a city where those who are unhappy become happy, where those who are in unhappiness come to happiness. A great light was shining." But here we see, I think, a great combination of the one who is drawn to the contemplative life, or life of monastic life, right? Drawn to those things, but gifted by God in grace, combines that now with, not that he left contemplation, but he combines that with active service to others. So not seeking these things only for his own edification, but using them for the edification of the church. And that is our challenge too. How do we take what God has given to us, whatever we richly enjoy, how do we see that as a blessing for others? How can we lift up others as God would have us do it? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "A city set upon a mountain cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a candle and place it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, so that it may shine for everyone who is in the house." Let us hear the words of the one who came to save us, the light of the world, who says, "You are the light of the world," and ask him to lead us in understanding how we may let our light shine to his glory and for the benefit of others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.